Jesus, we worship you. Now, preachers will say this, but genuinely we mean it. I'm thankful for the presence of God that I feel in His house. I said, I've been a lot of places. Have you ever been somewhere and it just didn't feel right?
Yes, sir.
And then you get somewhere like here and you're lifting your hands and it just feels right in the room. I'm thankful for atmospheres that are set where I can feel the presence of God.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
At work. And I'm thankful that I feel Him right here and right now. So honored to be here. Honored to be here with you great people. And my name is Nate. And I was preaching at a church one time. It was in Arkansas. And I'm from Arkansas. So, one, forgive me. Two, I have an accent, I'm sure. So if I say some words, you're like, what does that mean? It's just chalk it up to Arkansas. I was preaching at a church in Arkansas, and as I got done and went down, people had prayed, and I walked down to my seat, and I sat down beside my wife, and as I was sitting there, a lady walked up to me, and she said, I had a really bad day today, which, let me just tell you, is not the way to start a conversation. Just in case you want to know, that's not how you start one. She said, I had a really bad day today, but I wanted to come to church and hear my pastor preach. Now, pause. I'm the guest minister. I am not the pastor. Okay, so I'm standing there, and I was like, well, ma'am, I'm so sorry. And she says, the next words out of her mouth were, she looked at me, and she said, and then I saw you here. And I thought, oh, man. And then she turned around and walked away. That was the end of the conversation.
Oh, wow. Still
hanging. So, ladies and gentlemen, come back next week and hear your pastor preach. That's the moral of that story, and it's all true, I guarantee it. I guarantee it. I'm honored to be here today. I love your pastor and pastor's wife. Aren't you thankful for the man of God, their family? We were honored, my wife and I were honored to serve on a national committee with them, and the very first committee member, I guess we could say it that way, the very first youth president couple we met was Darren and Ginger Gilbert, the very first one we met, we joined. And let me say this, and I hope it resonates as much as it did with me. They were so kind to us. And I am thankful for Christians that you can pattern your life after. And even in our role of serving, we did a lot of things pattern our life after your pastor and his wife. And we just love the Gilberts so much. Thankful for them. And Amaris and Tate and Creed and Quinn and Kian, we're so thankful to be here with them. And Judah's right over here somewhere. My 9-year-old, he's right over here. He went to the bathroom, of course. Dad's preaching. Let's get out of any embarrassing things we can. So thankful to be here. Bishop Gilbert, it's good to be here in the house of the Lord. Thankful for you. Brother Jordan Davis and all the team, thankful to be here. Looking forward to camp. It's going to be a great week. 2 Kings chapter number 8. 2 Kings chapter number 8. Let's look at the word of the Lord together. I want to say that this scripture, this passage of scripture is just remarkable. And I genuinely feel like it's a word for us here today at Truth Church. But 2 Kings chapter number 8, remarkable passage of Scripture. And here's what the word of the Lord says, beginning at verse number 1, 2 Kings chapter number 8. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, go thou and thine household and sojourn wherever thou can sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine. and it shall come upon the land for 7 years. And so the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth unto the king for to cry for her house and her land. And the king called Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it'll come to, and it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored cried to the king for her house and her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman right here. This is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day she left the land, even until right now. Even until right now. Restore all of it. All of it. And all the fruits since the day she left till the day of right now. I'm going to preach for a few minutes with the help of the Lord and your help too. The woman, the servant, and the king. The woman, the servant, and the king. Would you lift your hands with me this morning and make yourself available and ready for the word of God? Lord, we just believe the promises of Scripture. We just believe your word. This passage, Lord, can speak to us and into our hearts and spirits and lives, God, and we're asking you that you would help us, God. Reveal your word to us. Speak into us. Lead us forth, God. The greatest days of this church are ahead. You're going to restore and do a great work in this house. And we glorify you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Look at somebody and say, the woman, the servant, and the king, as you're seated. It's good to see the Graves family too. So they have some Arkansas connections, and good to see Kevin back up. I've learned a few things about God in my short life. First off, there is one God, and I'm not him. I've definitely learned that. There's one God, and that's not me. I've learned that in the course of time. God does all things well. He just does. He does all things well. Not some things, but I've seen it time and time again. God does all things well. And I've also learned this about God. I've learned God is not a God of time.
Amen.
Now, we live by time. You're going to time me right now. We live by time, by a clock, by a calendar. But God doesn't live by a clock. He doesn't operate by a calendar. God is not a God of time. God is a God of timing. That's how God works. He's a God of timing. We used to sing this song in church, now I'm not going to sing because I want you to stay.
On time. On time.
God, we used to sing this church about God in the church I grew up in. We used to sing this song, and it was by Dottie Peoples back in 1994.
Come on now. Preach a little bit.
You feel that when I said that? Dottie Peoples, 1994. He's an on-time God.
Oh,
yes, he is.
Yeah, come on now. Yeah.
He may not come when you want him.
That's right.
But he will be there.
Right.
Right on time. He's not set according to my watch. God is not bound by my clock. He operates outside of it. But let me tell you something about God. He is always right on time. I don't know everything you face. I don't know what lines up in front of you, but you need to hear me for a moment. God never misses anything. He is always right on time. And Scripture teaches us over and over again. It'll say things like this: in the process of time. Yeah. Or it'll say one of my favorite phrases: and it came to pass. Yeah. It probably didn't happen the way they wanted it to, but it eventually will come to pass. When things line up like they're supposed to. Yeah. And here's the thing. Time is a process. It just is. That's in the process of time. That's how the Bible describes it. That's how it works for us. It is a process. All of us are submitted to the process of time. This happens all throughout Scripture. It's always mentioned. Jesus didn't show up 4 days late to raise Lazarus.
That's right.
He's not late. He's just waiting on the right time to show up. And for the right thing to happen, yeah, so that Mary can be in the right place and Martha can be in the right place and all of the things could line up so that the deliverer and the healer and the one that raises the dead could walk into the room and do the supernatural.
Amen, that's right.
He's not 4 days late. He's right on time.
That's right, amen.
Well, then you have a little girl. You have a woman who struggled for 12 years with an issue of blood.
Yeah.
Now, I have a 12-year-old, and I do remember the day he was born.
Yeah.
And Brother Gilbert, Pastor, that feels like a lifetime ago.
Amen.
12 years ago feels like a long time. So to struggle with something for 12 years feels like a very long time.
Amen.
But you know, Jesus one day is walking down a road, and he's headed to her house. Dad comes. Jerry shows up. Starts calling. It says, Jesus, come with me. I need you to heal my daughter. They're walking down the road. And guess what? The little girl that's laying on the bed that he's about to go see, do you know how old she is?
12.
She's 12.
Yeah.
Does that not just... Yeah. There's no coincidences in God's word.
Yeah.
So here's what I know about God. The same moment that this issue of blood rose up, the same moment that this problem came for this lady, the timing of God and the knowledge of God knew, I'm going to let a little girl be born, and 12 years later, she's going to be laying on her deathbed. And while she's laying on her deathbed, I'm going to let Jesus come into the house, and on the way, I'm going to heal this issue. So the moment that she had the problem, Jesus had the solution already planned out, because he is a God of timing.
That's right, of timing. That's right.
Oh, come on, I need somebody to help me for a moment. God has not forgot about you. God is not lost on your situation. God is not timed out on things. He has a plan, and his timing cannot be thwarted. He is a God of timing at the right time. There's probably no greater reference than in Galatians chapter number 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. At the right time, the Savior came into the world. Because that's how God works. He is a God of timing. And I came to preach to this church that God knows the seasons this church is in. He knows the timing that this church is in. He understands where you are in the spectrum of time. There's three characters in this story that I read to you to begin today's service. They're the title of today's message. Hopefully they resonate with the people that are here. There is the Shunammite woman in the story we read. There is Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. And there is the king. Now the reason that I bring these three characters to your attention is because in 2 Kings 8, they are the main characters of the story. And if you're going to grasp, like I had to grasp, what happens in 2 Kings 8, verse 1 through 6, then you need to understand how those characters, the woman, the servant, and the king, how they got to that moment. It's a remarkable moment that all of these things would happen at the same time. But we've got to understand, how did they get there at that moment in time? Here's what happens. The story goes about the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4. It fell on a day that Elisha, the man of God, passed by Shunam, and there was a great woman there. And she constrained him to come in and eat bread. And so it was, as often as he passed by, that he turned in and he ate bread with her. And she looked at her husband and she said, "Look, there's something different about this man. There's something going on about him." And this is her words in the King James: "I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." Let me tell you, there's something special about recognizing when the holy visits you.
That's right. Come on.
There's something special, church, about realizing when a visitation has come to your doorstep. When the holy steps in the middle of you. I don't know about you, but I've been in services and I've been in times where I recognize something holy is in this place. Something special is at work in this place. And there's something powerful of noticing that the holy is here. And let me tell you, on the onset of this, I don't want to miss the holy.
That's right. I don't want to miss it.
I don't want the holy to just pass me by. I don't want a moment to just go by me. I don't want to miss what God is trying to do and work.
Stop here.
I don't want to let the holy just pass by. But I sense it. I feel it.
Yes, sir.
I sense something holy and special is happening around us. She recognized it. She identified it. So she looks at her husband and she says, "Let's make a chamber." Now, do we have husbands in the room? You ever got a honey-do list? Anybody?
Yes.
You still got one?
Yeah. Maybe.
You'll never not have one. One day, back at our home in Cabot, Arkansas, my wife came to me and said, "Hey, my sister's coming to town. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to go out to the garage, and there is a mattress and a bed out in the garage, and I need you to go and take that into the bedroom and set it up for my sister and her husband." And I looked at my wife, and I said, "I don't wanna." Do you know how much work that is? And I love your sister, but we have a perfectly good air mattress that will just suffice for this moment. It's one night, and I would have to kill myself to go out there and put this bed together and pull this mattress out. Now, you know what she said back to me? "This is the greatest piece of marriage advice I can ever give. I don't know if anybody in the room's engaged. I don't know if anybody needs counseling, but you just signed up for Nate's therapy session right here." She looked at me and she said, "The greatest words that sum up marriage ever." She looked me in the eye and she said, "Nate, I've made promises and I need you to keep them."
Snap.
That is marriage summed up in one sentence. But she said, "I need you to go out and make us a chamber. I want you to go out and set things in order. Set up a bed, a table, a stool, a candlestick. Let it be that when he passes by, I want him to feel welcome to come in." Here's exactly what she did. She said, "I recognize that the holy is passing by us. It's walking by us. And so what we're going to do as a family, we're going to start to make room for the holy to reside and to rest with us." Come on, mom and dad, let me preach to you for a moment. It's time in our families we make room for the holy to be able to stay with us and reside with us and keep with us. I want the holy to be welcome in my house. If that means I got to turn the TV off or the shows off or the movies off, because I want the holy to stay with me.
Yes, that's good. That's good.
Come on, we got to make some room in the church. Listen, if God starts calling you to show up and pray in this 24-hour prayer room, what he's trying to do is help you make some room. For the holy to visit Truth Church in Denison, Texas. He's trying to prepare something because the holy is passing by. Listen to me for a second. Revival is coming to this church. Outpouring is coming to this church. And God wants to know who's going to make room for the holy. Want to see God do what he promised he will do.
Amen.
So it came on the day that Elisha passed by, and he comes and he stays in the house. He stays there and he looks at his servant Gehazi and he says, I really want to do something for this woman. I really want to bless her. I really want to help her. We just got to do something for her. What should we do? And Gehazi looks at Elisha, the man of God, and he says, well, she doesn't have a son. And Elisha says, that's it. That's it. Right there. That's it. That's what we're going to do. So he goes to the woman, and he says to her, by this time next year, you're going to be holding a baby boy. That's the word of the Lord. She looks at him, and essentially, now this is the Nate version. She says, don't play with me. Don't play with my emotions like that. We've wanted a child for a long time. We've been praying and seeking and asking. We've wanted it for a long time. Don't play with my emotions about that. And a year later, she's holding that baby boy in her arms. You want to know why? Because she made room for the supernatural.
That's right. That's right.
You want to see God do a miracle? You want to see God pour out his spirit? There's going to have to be room made for God to come and step in and do something. There's supernatural promises waiting on somebody to make room. There's supernatural deliverances happen for somebody that will just make the space for God to reside.
Yes, sir.
There she is. She's holding the baby, and the baby grows up. The baby's out in the field one day working with her dad, with the boy's dad, and as the boy is out there working in the field, the Bible says that he goes, my head, my head. And he falls over dead. Little boy falls over dead in the field. It's tragic. It's awful to imagine. And word of her son, that was her miracle, reaches back to the mom. And you know what the mom does? The mom comes. She says, you know what we're going to do? I'm going to go get that boy. And I'm going to go bring him back into the prophet's chamber.
Yeah.
I'm going to go take him back to where my promise happened.
Yeah.
I'm going to go take him back to that. You know what I love about this? She didn't look at her dead little boy and say, let's start planning a funeral.
Yeah.
She looked at her dead little boy and said, no, let's start planning a resurrection.
Right.
Let's start planning that God's going to raise up and resurrect something. I'm not planning something to be dead and over with, but I'm planning for God to do something supernatural. He gave me this promise, so I'm going to stand on this promise. Don't you start planning a funeral. You start planning for God to bring back that lost son or daughter. You start planning for God to redeem and work in your family.
Come on.
And she took him back into that room. You want to know why? Because atmospheres matter.
Yeah, they do.
That's where the prophetic rested.
That's right.
That's where the powerful rested.
That's right.
And she knew if I could just get them back into that place, into that atmosphere, just maybe God would do something. This is so important of why you need to get yourself to the house of God every time you can. I know whoever wrote the song, It's Easy Like Sunday Morning, they didn't have three kids to get dressed on Sunday morning.
Amen. Preach a little bit.
I'm living that life right now. and they are a liar. I know it's hard, but listen, listen, it's worth it.
Yes, it is.
Get them in atmospheres where God can move. Get them in the presence of God where He can fill them and flow through them and work in their life. Come on, I know it's a sacrifice, but get them back to the place where the supernatural happens.
Yes, sir. Hallelujah.
It's all because she made room, and Elisha walks in. There he is, and he performs the miracle. And the boy that was dead is raised back to life. It seemed hopeless, but the boy who once was dead is now alive. And that is the woman's testimony. That in 2 Kings 8, the woman we read about that ran to the Philistines for 7 years and came back, that's her. The woman that had a son that was supernaturally given to her, that died and was supernaturally raised back from the dead. That's that woman. Well, then there's another character in the story. His name is Gehazi. Gehazi was essentially Elisha's protege. It was his understudy. It was the person underneath him. And so, as the story goes, Naaman was this great military leader, 2 Kings 5, and Naaman seeks out for healing with the man of God, and Elisha, they encounters Elisha, and he basically tells him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And when he does this, he tells him he's mad because he doesn't want to do something so gross. Essentially, the muddy Jordan is just not a river you want to go into. So he's upset about it, but one of his servants says, if he would have asked you to do a hard thing, you would have done it. So why not just do this? Let me just pause right now. No matter what it is, there is power in obedience. Yes. There's something that unlocks in the kingdom of God when you surrender yourself to just being obedient. It may not feel perfect or great to you, but there's something powerful about saying, whatever you say, God, I will do it. So he goes and dips in the river, and he is made whole. He comes to Elisha and says, I got to give you something. I got to give you all of this gold or silver, these animals. I've got to give you something for the miracle that you just did for me. And Elisha says, I don't want it. Don't give it to me. And Gehazi is standing right there. And when Elisha and Gehazi walk away, they get a few miles down the road, and Gehazi's like, dude, he offered us a lot of money. And I don't know about you, but this prophet thing doesn't pay very good. So I would like to go back. And so he leaves without his master knowing. He leaves, runs back, and says, you know what? On the other hand, my master changed his mind. He would like to have what you're offering. So Naaman gives it over. Gehazi lied. Then Gehazi walks back in the presence of Elisha. And Elisha says, where you been? Now listen, ladies and gentlemen. If a prophet asks you a question, A, he already knows the answer. And B, don't lie. So the prophet looks at him and says, where you been? And he says, oh, nowhere. And he says, I know exactly where you've been. I know exactly what you've been doing, and that money is no good to you. And the same leprosy that was on Naaman is now cast onto Gehazi. Right, yeah. And all we know about the rest of Gehazi's story is that somehow, some way, he ends up in the court of the king. Yep. At one point, he was once the servant of the man of God, but he failed. And now, he's in the court with the king. You've got the woman with a supernatural child that was dead and raised back to life. And then, you've got Gehazi, the servant who failed. And 2 Kings chapter number 8 is the story where all of these people now come back together. See, it's not on a calendar, it's not on a clock,
It's not a scheduled meeting. No, no, no. It's God's timing. This man couldn't make this happen. Hollywood couldn't write this story. There's no author or writer that could piece all of these things back together. But when God steps in and starts to bring everything in the process of time, let me tell you something. Your story is not cast off or lost. Your testimony is not forgotten by God. He is just bringing everything back to how he wants it. So then Elisha spake to the woman whom his son he'd restored to life. 2 Kings chapter number 8 verse 1. And he told her, get up, go out of here for 7 years because a famine is coming. So you need to leave for a long time. And you know what she does? She obeys. And she gets her and her family and they go to the house, the land of the Philistines. And for 7 years, she lives there. She left her house. She left her crops. She left her field. She left everything. Remember, this is the woman who had already lost. She had made an extra chamber on her house for the man of God. And she lost it. She had gone and prepared things in the room. And she lost it. She's the one that did everything right. And she lost it. She doesn't have it. She went away in simple obedience, just trusting the man of God. She walks away and goes. She left all that she had, and she loses all she had. And she's just being obedient. How many of you in this room know what it's like to try and do the voice of God, and it still feels like you're losing?
Yeah, come on.
How many of you know what it's like to try and be faithful and it still is not adding up?
Yeah.
It's still not working out right. It's still not doing exactly what you thought. She is obedient, but yet she's still broken. She's submitted, but she's still wondering. Anybody ever been there before?
Come on, Nate.
She's faithful, but she's not sure what's going to happen next. She's willing to do what was right, yet she feels lost in the midst of what she's doing. That's right. And here's what I know about her story. What she's right in the middle of is not her fault.
Yeah, come on.
It's not her fault. It did not add up the way she thought. How many of you right now are living in a season where you're in consequences of something that's not your fault? It is not adding up, and it's not your fault. You're in the place that you're in. There are people in this room right now. You've tried to be obedient. You've tried to be faithful. You've tried to hang tough. You've tried to do the right thing. And yet, it's not your fault. Can I just give you a word from heaven and the woman in 2 Kings chapter number 8? And it's simple. Stay faithful.
Come on. Come on, man. Come on, man.
If you were waiting for the sermon to get good, it just got good right there. Stay faithful. Stay obedient. Stay in the church. Stay committed to what God is speaking to you. Stay faithful in His Word. Stay faithful in prayer. Stay faithful. It was obedience that got you here, and it's obedience that's going to bring you out.
You're in the Holy Ghost. Come on.
You can bring your need to the King. So the story as it goes, she brings her need and commits it to the king. And she shows up in the king's court to cry out for her land and her home and everything that she's lost. She's there. You know what? She walks in on a mission. You know who else is standing in the king's court? Gehazi. He's right there. That's the same guy that was in the bedroom chamber whenever her boy was dead and witnessed her boy get brought back to life. The same guy's in the room.
Yeah.
He's standing right there. Same guy. That's the same guy, Gehazi, that went with Elisha and went and deceived Naaman trying to get the money and trying to get the prophet back. That same guy is standing right there in the king's court. And here's the thing I know. We don't know much about his story, but you know what we do know? The reason he's in the king's court, it is his fault.
Yeah, wow.
See, the woman, it's not her fault she's there. She's just doing the right thing. But Gehazi, he's living in a season where he's dealing with the consequences of his own action. He's there because he did something wrong. You know what happens in this story? It's so amazing. Are you with me this morning?
Come on.
The king looks at Gehazi and he says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to tell me the great things the man of God did. I want you to open your mouth and speak to me about the great things that that man of God did. I'm going to give you a chance, Gehazi. I know you failed, and I know you're suffering consequences right now. And I know you're living in a season where it is your fault you're trapped in here dealing with this. I'm going to give you a chance to speak the good things that God has done. So he tells him, I want you to go and I want you to tell me all the good things that happened. All, tell me about the wonderful things that happened. Tell me about the widow's oil where this lady was about to lose her sons and Elisha told her to go get pots and fill them with oil. And she'd had enough oil to pay off her debt. She had enough oil and it saved her son. Tell me, Gehazi, about the pot of stew that was poisoned, but Elisha threw a little flour on it and all of a sudden it became whole. Tell me about feeding 100 men. Tell me about Naaman's healing. Tell me about the time the axe head floated on the water. Yeah, tell me about that. Oh, yeah. And tell me about the time.
Yeah.
The woman's son was dead and raised back to life. And so he opens his mouth and he starts, Gehazi, just starts speaking the good things that God has done. Speaking the blessings of God and the power of God. Let me preach to somebody for a moment. You're living in the season of your own consequences. You're living in the season of your own struggle, and you're in a place where it's your fault that you're here. And I'm sorry you're in that place. But listen to me for a second. You got a choice this morning in the presence of the king. You need to open your mouth. Oh, I hope you hear me. You need to open your mouth and just speak the blessings of God. Speak how good God has been to you. Speak the things you've seen God do. Speak the things about how God is working. Come on, don't hold back and let bitterness dwell up in you. Open your mouth. God is faithful. God is good. God is at work. God's been good to my family.
Come on.
You may be struggling, but you're still in the presence of the king. You may be living in a season where it is your fault, but you're still in the presence of the king. You may be living in a season where it's not your fault, but you're still in the presence of the king.
That's right.
And both people, the people that it's their fault and it's not their fault, they both get an audience with the king. Come on, that's what makes Truth Church such a great church.
That's right.
You can have failed, you can have dropped the ball, or you can just be a good old boy, and you still have a home here. You still have a place here. You still have a spot in this church because God, the King.
Come on, praise God. It's good preaching, Nate. Hallelujah.
He is faithful. They come. Gehazi's telling all the stories. All this stuff that happened. He's telling it all to the king. He's talking about it. And all of a sudden, he gets to the part of the story. Do we have any good storytellers in the room? Anybody that's good telling a story? All right. We got a few. My wife calls me that. She says, you're good at telling a story. And I said, are you calling me a liar?
Yeah.
No, she's like, you kind of fabricate some things. Well, that's called. He's telling the story. He's talking about all the things that happened. And he gets to the part where Elisha raises up the boy from the dead who's used to, it was to a woman. He gets to that part of the story and all of a sudden, you know who walks in the back? The woman in the story that he was just telling. She walks in the door and there she is with the boy who was dead.
Yeah.
And he looks at the king, Gehazi, the servant, and says, behold, the woman whose son was dead and her son. And you know what that did? That got the attention of the king. That got the attention. He looked right over at that woman. And he said, he looked at her and said, "What's your need? What is it that you came here for?" She came and pled her case. She said, "I used to be in this land, and now I'm no longer in this land. I left, go 7 years." And you know what the king did? Because this is how God is. He looked at her, and he said, "You know what? I'm going to give it all back."
That's right, everything. Come on.
Come on, somebody in this room needed to hear a preacher say that on Sunday morning. The king looked, and he looked at all the circumstance, and he said, "I'm going to give it, every bit of it back to you. Everything's going to come back into your hand. I'm going to give it all back to you. I'm not just going to give you your house right now. I'm not just going to give you the state that it's in. But everything that was planted from 7 years ago to right now, I'm going to give it all back to you."
In Jesus' name. Come on. I'm preaching the word today, my man. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Some family needs to hear this. You feel like you've lost time, but God's not a God of time. He's a God of timing.
That's
and
right.
So when all these things
come back together,
start to come to pass and line up, God has the ability. The harvest is only in the king's hand. The harvest doesn't belong to the world or your boss or the job.
Yes.
It doesn't belong to any of that
That's
stuff.
Right.
The harvest is in the king's hand.
Hear the word of the Lord. Yes.
Somebody in this church needs to hear me right now. The harvest is still in his hand. The truth of that prodigal is still in his hand. Yes. Lift your hands with me in the sanctuary right now. I feel his presence. Come on, use your voice right now. Cry out to him.
In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.
Stand with me in the room.
In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
I'm done.
In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.
Whether it is your fault where you're at right now, or it's not your fault where you're at right now, you need to hear me for a moment. The king has the final word. The authority is in his hand and nobody else's. It's in his hand. It rests with his power. I came to say to this great church, the timing of God's outpouring and revival in this community is in his hands. It's not going to be dictated by the government. It's not going to be dictated by the seasons or the events. No, sir, no, ma'am. It's in his hands. The outpouring and revival in your family, it's in his hands. He has the power to give it back. Somebody in this room feels lost. Somebody in this room feels like you've lost. And things have been taken away. You've either been faithful or you don't feel like you've been faithful. Somebody in this room is in the midst of struggle. Well, that's why a preacher from Arkansas showed up on a Sunday morning to say, it's not in your control and it's not given over to fate. But God's word says it's in the king's hand. And he has said, I'm going to restore all. I don't know about you, but maybe the cankerworm has come, developed, eaten all up the harvest. But the Bible says in Joel 2, I will restore to you the years. God operates outside of that. You feel like you've lost years. But God is not bound by time like we are. He's not bound by the things that we are bound by. But the king said, I can give it all back to you. I don't know if there's a prodigal. I don't know if there's a parent of a prodigal, but I wish you'd make your way to the altar this morning. I don't know if there's somebody that's been struggling in their spirit and they feel like the woman and they feel like the servant, but the altar's open right now. Oh, come on. The great days of harvest are in the king's hand. Who wants to step into it right now? who wants to see God restore all. Could you lift your voice as you come? Come on, Dad, that's it. Come on, Mom, that's it. Come on, this place, this altar's open. Come on, that's it. Cry out to Him for a moment. Yeah, that's it. Come on, lift your voice with me. Lord Jesus, right now, by the power and the authority of your word, I pray you would confirm your word with signs following every generation. Feel the provision and hand of the King. Let every group, every age group feel the hand of anointing that comes from the King. Come on, no matter what you've done, you still get an audience with the King. No matter your choices, you still get an audience with the King. Come on, let's reach for Him for a moment. Let a restoring power work in the heart of people. Your ministry's not dead. It's not over. It's in the hands of the King.